Well, God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. What I'd like to get into this morning is John 3:16 and 17, For God so loved the world. And that's going to be the title of this teaching. The next teaching will continue along this line. But I want to take a look at how much God loves you and loves each and every one of us. And it's laid out very specifically in John 3:16 and 17. It says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the first scripture I'd like to take a look at is to take a look at 1 Corinthians 15:45 from the NIV, the New International Version. The New International Version of the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, It is so written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So this starts out by distinguishing between the first Adam, Adam and Eve, and the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And I hadn't seen that until I started working this, that the Bible talks about two Adams. The first Adam, the one that God gave him everything in the Garden of Eden. He named all of the animals. Everything that was in his reach and everything that was in his vision, everything he could see or touch, he had command over. But there was one thing he could not do. God warned him not to do it. Do you remember what that one thing was? He said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Of that tree, you should not eat of it. He had freedom, complete freedom, to do everything else in the garden. The one thing that Adam was forbidden to do is exactly what he did. He partook of the forbidden fruit. And then what made it even worse is that he did not take responsibility for what he had done. And we see this when we go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And Adam and Eve have been out, they have eaten the forbidden fruit, and now all of a sudden they are aware of the fact that they're naked. They're aware of a lot of things that they weren't aware of before that. And in verse 8 of chapter 3, and they heard a voice, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Well, first and foremost, it's not good to try to hide from God because God is all-knowing and everything. So that in and of itself was foolish. Verse 9, And the Lord called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? Stop and think about it. Did God know where Adam was? Of course he did. Of course he did. But you know who didn't know where he was? Adam. He was in unfamiliar territory at that point. Verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, ever since their creation, Adam and Eve had both been naked and hadn't given it a thought. Now, all of a sudden, they're hiding out of fear and trying to hide from God, embarrassed by the fact that they're naked. Verse 11, And he, talking about God, said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? Did God know that they had done that? Yes, he did. But he's trying to give Adam a chance to fess up, to take responsibility for what he did. And you'll see this again throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, particularly, think about Cain, which we'll get into a little bit later. When Cain makes a mistake, God confronts him and says, Cain, what's going on with you? How come your countenance is so low? Don't you know that if you do things right, that everything will be okay? With Jonah, when Jonah was sent to Nineveh to warn the city repented. Everybody from the king on down wore sackcloth. They repented. And because of that, because they took responsibility for their errors and their transgressions against God, God spared them of the plague that was supposed to hit them, that they were scheduled to get. But God kept his hedge of protection over them because they owned up to what they were doing and because they made amends. Well, here, Adam, rather than owning up to it and taking any responsibility for it, starts blame shifting. And the first thing he says is, well, God, you know, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she ate and she gave it to me to eat. What? Don't, if God asks you a question, or if anybody asks you a question and you're caught up in doing wrong, don't try to dodge responsibility for that. Just say, you know what, God? You're right. I'm wrong. I should not have done that. And I knew better, but I did. I had a weak moment, whatever. I gave in to that. And I really believe that if God had heard that kind of repentance from Adam, that there would have been an entirely different result. But first, Adam blames his wife. And he said, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she did eat, and she gave it to me, and I ate. Well, you know, it wasn't as though Adam were out watching a football game and asked Eve to bring him a beer and something to eat. And then she gave him the forbidden fruit. He was with her the whole time and right at her side when she reached up and grabbed that fruit and took a bite out of it and then gave it to him to eat. But he never took responsibility for that. He did not own up to it. And as a result, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. Both of them were. But the first Adam, the one thing that God forbid him to do, he dodged responsibility or any wrongdoing. Instead, blame shifted. And men have been doing the same thing ever since. When something happens, oh, you know, my wife did it. That was her fault. Or somebody else did it. It was their fault. The last Adam, talking about Jesus Christ, did not focus on himself, but bore our sins on our behalf to undo what the first Adam had done. And then you take a look at Luke 23:34. Jesus Christ has been crucified, he has been beaten, and he's hanging on a tree, or whatever you want to call it. And one of the last things he says is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't try to blame shift. He didn't say, I saw you hit me. Go get him. Dad, take care of that guy. Curse his whole family. He didn't do that. Instead, his last words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was forgiving until the very end of his life on earth. He went down in forgiveness. Proverbs 3:5-6 from the Amplified Bible says, trust in and rely upon confidently upon the Lord with all your heart. And do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all of your ways, know and acknowledge and recognize Him, talking about God, and He will make your path straight and smooth, removing all obstacles that block your way. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, from the NIV again. And this is talking about Jesus Christ. My dear children, I write this unto you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We today have an advocate with the Father. Well, what is an advocate? An advocate. Well, let me read the rest of the verse. In verse 2, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our defense attorney. He pleads our case before God whenever we blow it, wherever we blow it. Jesus Christ intervenes and on our part. Verse 2, and He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ came to undo what the first Adam had done. The first Adam sinned. Jesus Christ came and bore those sins for us. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist is baptizing at the River Jordan. And he looks up, and lo and behold, here comes Jesus Christ. And he says to the crowd, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ came with something specific in mind, and that was to redeem us of our sin. The word atoning sacrifice from verse 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, the word atoning sacrifice from the Living Bible is someone that pleads for you before the Father. And the latter part of that verse, and He is our propitiation. That word propitiation means payment in full. Jesus Christ came to pay our debt in full for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ came to pay the price of the sins, our sins, for the whole world. The first Adam, blame shifted, took absolutely no responsibility for what he had done. He refused to take any responsibility for any wrongdoing. Jesus Christ, the last Adam, out of love, bore our sins for us and paid in full our debt, that we, no matter how hard we worked, could not even make a down payment on, could not even begin to pay off. And then we're going to take a look at how that carried throughout the family. And we're going to go over to Genesis chapter 4 in verses 2 through 8. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, God has asked Cain and Abel to bring a gift before Him. A sacrifice. Verse 2 of chapter 4. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And verse 3. And over the course of time, Cain brought in some of the fruit of the soil as a first offering to the Lord. Well, I can't confirm this, but I would think that what probably happened was Cain knew he got caught at the last minute. Oh, that's right. We're supposed to bring something before the Lord. So he threw something together. Abel, on the other hand, did it very diligently. Verse 4, Abel brought in fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord look with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then we come to verse 6. God gives him a chance. God gives Cain a chance to do it right. Verse 6. Then the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Don't you realize that all you have to do is do what's right, and I'll look past your mistake. I'll look past your error, your shortcoming, and I'll accept it. But what does he do? But if you do not do what is right, God's warning him, but if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you. But you must master it. He tells him what the consequences are. If you don't do this, if you don't correct your mistake, just realize that sin is at the door, and it's just waiting to leap upon you. It's waiting to take you. But you must master it. So what does Cain do? Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out in the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Rather than correcting the mistake that he had made, rather than taking responsibility for what he had done, and he learned it well from his father, rather than take responsibility, instead, that sin got him, and he became the first murderer. Hard-heartedness turned to murder in the case of Cain. Well, the sad thing about it, Adam was given an opportunity to fess up, to correct his mistake, but instead he blame-shifted the woman that thou gavest to be with me. You know, God, you didn't give me any choice as to who I wanted to be with. You know, you just said you saw that I was lonely, and so you gave me this woman to be a helpmate to me. I would have been happy with a puppy dog, you know. But God, you know, that it was your decision. You made that decision. He did not take responsibility, any responsibility for the wrongdoing that was laid at his feet. Instead, he blame-shifted. And again, men have been doing that ever since. And then I have a picture on the back of the handout that I want you to take a look at. When I was 7 years old, my father took me to the church, Calvary Baptist Church, there in Topeka. And he took me in the church, and we sat down in the very front row. Now, there wasn't anybody else in the church. No one else was there at all. I don't know how he arranged it, but we went in, and we sat down in the front row of the church. And behind the pulpit was a picture of Jesus Christ knocking on a door. And he said, Gary, you see that picture? I said, yes, Dad. That's Jesus Christ. He's knocking at the door to your heart. He wants to come in. Are you going to let him in? Without any hesitation, I said, yes, yes, I'll let him in. And that day, right there in the church with my father, my earthly father and I, sitting on the front row of the church, I got born again. I got born again. That was the greatest gift that any father can give his son. The greatest gift that any father can give his son. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My heavenly Father accepted me as one of his sons on that day when my earthly father introduced me to him and to the privilege of getting born again. Well, unfortunately for me, about a month later, I don't know how much longer later it was, but I'm going to approximately a month, my father started getting noticeably sick. And I remember that the ambulance came and took him to the hospital. And I was 7 years old. I couldn't even go to the hospital. I couldn't go into his room. I just had to sit down in the car. And occasionally, I would look up at, I knew where his hospital room was, and it was up on the seventh floor. And I looked up there, and I saw my dad waving at me. But I didn't know what was going on. I didn't give it any thought. My earthly father got me born again. And then he fell asleep. He died. He never came home from the hospital alive. Again, 7 years old, I had no concept of a funeral or what it was like or what it was all about. And so we're back in church, and now my three brothers and my mother are with me, but my father isn't sitting on the front row with us anymore. He is laying in a box, suit on, dressed, and I only assumed he was taking a nap or sleeping. But then what happened is the pastor finished the service and they closed the lid on the box and took it out to a cemetery and buried it. I had no clue as to what was going on. I had never been to a funeral before. I had no knowledge of what happened at funerals or what their purpose was. And nobody in my family was able to talk about it and explain it to me. So what I had to do was I was born again at that point. So God became my father. And I would go sit down with God every opportunity I had. I had a big cottonwood tree and we had 13 acres. And it was right in the middle of the 13 acres. And I would climb out on a limb. And I would lay there for half hour, hour, talking with God. And over the years, God helped me understand what had happened to my father, that he had fallen asleep, and that I would see him again. That I would see him again. And that really helped me to understand what was going on and helped me to bring closure to that. But the main thing that I want you to understand is my earthly father gave me the greatest gift before he fell asleep, before he died, and bringing me to the new birth. Now, later on, I was water baptized, but the new birth took place as we were sitting there on the front row of that church. And my father looked at me and said, "Gary, that's Jesus Christ knocking at the door to your heart. Are you going to let him in?" And I said without hesitation, "Yes, yes, oh yes, I definitely will." And at that moment, I got born again. I got born again. That was the greatest gift my earthly father could give me. Well, you know something? We can give others that same gift. We can take them to scriptures like Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And, you know, we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to blow it from time to time. But when we do, we can go back to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father." An advocate is a defense attorney, somebody to fight our case and plead our case before the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice, the payment in full for our sins. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And through helping people understand that, we can bring them to what the greatest gift my Father, earthly Father, gave me. And we can bring them to the new birth. We can bring them to the new birth. And that is a responsibility that we can take upon ourselves. And as we do, we know that we are God's ambassadors, that we have the privilege and the honor of bringing people to a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we can give to them the greatest gift that my earthly Father gave me, and that is the new birth. I love you guys. Thank you for listening. Have a great day.